discouraged. Why do the shadows come?
And why does my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know me. So I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. Yes, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. So I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because
If He watches the sparrow is the idea, then you know
we are worth more than many sparrows, Jesus said. And He will take care of us, He will watch over us, etc.
Thank you, ladies. Take your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to look this morning at one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it could be argued that it is one of the most important miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ that He performed. It is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's the only miracle of the Lord that's recorded in all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It shows a great importance there because it was performed before more people than any of the other miracles. This miracle was a miracle of creation instead of just restoration. And it is a picture of Christ, the bread of life, as He uses really this miracle of feeding of the 5,000. Actually, according to Mark, it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So there may have been, looking at over 15,000 people there. But He feeds all of these people there with the loaves of bread there and the small fishes, with this miracle, and then presents Himself as the bread of life. And that begins in His discourse there in verse 32. But we're going to look here in the first part of the chapter, and I won't take time to read all of it. We'll read the verses through as we come to it in parts of the message there as I broke down. But as it begins there, Jesus and his disciples are coming off of a teaching, traveling teaching and doing miracles and so forth. They're tired. Jesus goes with his disciples up into the mountain there to get apart there for some rest. And then he sees the crowd of people coming, and he has compassion on them. And he asks there Philip there, he says, how are we going to feed these? Where are we going to get the food to feed them? And testing them, as you'll see. But then, as you remember, there was that boy with the small lunch, and Jesus took that, which was small, and he did a tremendous amount of creating more food out of that little bit, and fed everybody that was there all that they wanted to eat. And when they gathered up the remainder, there was 12 baskets full. That's more than what they had at the beginning. And Jesus did that in a great way. And I want us to look at some details about this as we look into this particular miracle, because it certainly testifies of the power of God, but I want you to see also that it testifies of the empowerment of God in our lives. We should want that. I hope that each one of you as believers desire for God's Holy Spirit to empower you to do whatever area of service that He has called you to and given you opportunity. For if we do it in our own power, our own effort, we're going to get what our own power and our own effort can perform. And that's nothing really much of eternity. But when we do it in God's power, we have His blessing. And we have His effects, which last for eternity. And so I hope that you are wanting that. I certainly have desired that in my ministry. Matter of fact, as we just celebrated last Sunday with 26 years here as your pastor, 26 years ago on that date, I picked a ministry verse. I picked it before it became really the popular thing back in not too long after that. But 1 Chronicles 4:10, the prayer of Jabez, had four areas in it there that that I would pray, and I do pray still quite often each time before I get up to preach. And it goes through and it says, I ask God to bless me indeed. Each one of us could relate to that and say, I want God's blessing upon my life. That He would enlarge my coast and my borders, etc., give me further opportunity of ministry to even people that I've not even ministered to as of yet. And God certainly does that, not just with visitors, but other opportunities that He gives me. Even I look at funerals that I'm asked to preach of people that are not in our church. And I think, Lord, the only reason I would say yes at this point is there are people there that's going to need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have a free opportunity, and I share the gospel of Jesus Christ each time. So I know that they've heard, and I ask for God to use that. But then the verse goes on there, and it says that his hand would be with me, upon me. And that's the power of God, and that's what I ask for, that God would empower me to be able to do the things that I need to do in a way that would be both pleasing to Him and beneficial to those that hear. And then the last part is to keep me from evil, or the evil one there, from sin, etc. I need to be the clean vessel, pure vessel, ready, prepared, and therefore profitable unto the Master's use. So we have here, and I hope that's your desire as well, that we should desire to have the empowering hand of the Lord upon us. And God used this little boy's lunch to feed these 5,000 or 15,000 plus people that had been there needing to eat. The disciples discovered that within themselves, they could do nothing to handle this situation. They had no power. They had no answer as to how they would possibly feed this many people out in a desert place there where they were. But it also tells us and should remind us that any problems that we face, that on our own, we can do nothing. We don't have an answer. We don't know what to do, really, sometimes. And so all we can do is put it in the Savior's hands and allow Him. And we're told to do that. We're to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7. And He'll care for us. And we're told how to do that in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 there, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says there, don't be anxious for anything, but put it in the Savior's hands. And if we will do that, then verse 7 says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts there. It is that promise that God gives that He can do the work when we place it into the Savior's hands. And so they learned and discovered very quickly that they could do nothing. They couldn't do anything to help in this situation there. But with Christ's help, when they put it into the Savior's hands, that little bit became a great amount to satisfy the needs with leftover, as we'll see. There are three main parts that I want us to look at in this particular miracle. I want us to consider, as I've entitled it, I hope you've got it, in the Savior's hands. Father, I pray that as we look today, that you may allow us to look beyond the simple truths of this particular miracle and see, Father, the truths that you have in there for us that we are to understand and that we are to rely upon you and we're to cast our care upon you and we are to seek your help, your wisdom, your direction, and your power so that in the things that we do, that it would be tied to you and not just of ourselves. Father, I pray that you would teach us and remind us that in nothing that we do should we seek to neglect asking for your help, for your power, for your blessing. Now, Father, I pray that as you give it today, may we through the Holy Spirit both understand the truth and that you'd help me to be able to share it in a clear way. For us in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First thing I want us to do here in verses 1 through 4, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he had done there with the disease. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. We have here in this occasion of the miracle that takes place there, as I mentioned in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32, it tells that Jesus and his disciples had just finished a tour of preaching and doing miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ had healed quite a few, and it had told his disciples there in Mark chapter 6, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest. There are two things that I want you to know from this. One is a secondary truth, really, and that is there's nothing wrong with God's servants coming to a point where they step aside and rest for a short period. Now, I'm not talking about taking a few years off of serving the Lord type of deal, but certainly a vacation here or there, going to a conference to get some refreshment, et cetera, in ministry. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a pastor, whether whoever you are there in ministry, there it's good sometimes to come apart and to rest. Matter of fact, Vance Havner, that great preacher, said, we are to come apart or else you will come apart. We are to get the rest that we need. And here, Jesus and his disciples were tired. But I want you to notice something more importantly, that even in that tired state, even in that some people would call burnout condition, they went apart for the purpose of resting, but then Jesus saw the company of great multitude coming unto him and had compassion upon them. The second thing and most important thing I want you to learn from that is Jesus took a rest from the earthly pressure, but he remained ready to serve the Father. He took a rest, but he remained ready to serve the Father. I think that readiness involves at least two things here that we can see. Even though he was tired, he was still willing and ready to feed and serve this 5,000 plus people that were coming out there to meet him. We need to understand that sometimes we can rest, but we still must be ready to serve God in the capacities that he brings. Our readiness involves, first of all, maintaining a ready spirit to minister. I've talked to you before, and we've looked into Timothy there, where he says that we are to be pure in our walk with the Lord as clean vessels to be used. We are to be prepared in our lives there so that we will be profitable unto the Lord's use. And I think that is true even when we're going on vacation, even when we're taking some time off in some other way, we are still to remain as pure vessels before the Lord, because He can use us and will use us in many different ways, even when we've got other things planned that may not be in the agenda. He has things that He has planned that we sometimes will run across. So being a clean vessel, having a fresh walk with the Lord, don't let your walk with the Lord ever stagnate. Most of y'all, I think, all know what stagnant water is. At least you adults do. When water does not move, when it just sits in puddles and so forth there, it becomes stagnant. It begins to grow stuff in there that's not healthy. It starts to stink some. It doesn't look pure, etc. We are not to let our lives become stinking with that type of a relationship with the Lord. Don't let yourself become stagnant in your walk with the Lord there, but keep fresh each day. Let Him pour of Himself and His Word into you, that you may maintain that fresh walk with the Lord. So it's our readiness to minister as clean vessels with a fresh walk with the Lord there. And secondly, it is our willingness to minister even when we had other plans made. Jesus had gone up there. His disciples had sat down. I'm sure they were exhausted. And here comes the people, and Jesus begins to ask questions. How are we going to feed all of them? Why? We've got to feed them. You know, let them go into the villages, they said, and let them get their food and so forth. But Jesus had something else in mind. As I mentioned earlier, an introduction to a truth that He was going to give them of Him being the bread of life. How important is that? And so here Jesus asked the question, as we'll see. There was a willingness to minister. Sometimes the important opportunities that we have to serve the Lord come during times that we haven't really planned to do that. And sometimes it's not the most convenient thing to do. Sometimes it really interrupts what we had planned. I know that within my life there have been times that you know, on a Saturday morning I've got on my work clothes and I go out to tackle some project and I just get started with it and Vicki comes running out with the phone. And so I have to drop what I'm doing there and deal with that. Sometimes it means getting dressed up and taking off to a hospital or maybe up to the church here to meet or deal with something. And so there are times that things like that happen. Sometimes it may be when you've got something else planned and you're ready to go and do, and then somebody calls and they need some help, and how do you respond to that? No, I personally have my plans. I'm too tired. Let somebody else deal with it. But sometimes God puts it in our lap for a reason, and He wants us not only to be ready to minister, but to be willing to minister. Are you willing to sacrifice in order to serve God and others? One of the things I think that comes by is what it said in Mark's account of this, that Jesus saw the people and had compassion upon them. We need compassion. We need love toward others and toward our Savior to serve in that capacity. Then notice there the failure of Philip and Andrew. We begin in verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and He saw the great company coming to Him, He said unto Philip, "Whence or where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this He said to prove him or test him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Jesus already knew what He was going to do. He knew that all as God, He knew everything about what was coming before Him there. But He gave a test there to Philip. And Andrew, just in a moment after that, made a great statement if he'd have stopped a little early in his sentence. But then we'll see how he messed up a little bit too. But here we see the failure there. What did Jesus ask Philip? He said, "Where are we going to get the food to be able to feed all of these people?" And Philip's answer, he had given him to test him there, but Philip's answer fell short. But notice this about God's testing. Sometimes God allows the devil to tempt us as a test to see whether or not we'll give in. And the devil wants us to give in so he can bring out the worst in us. But sometimes the Lord even himself will test us to see how we'll respond, hopefully to bring out the best in us is his goal. Always is his goal. Philip and Andrew failed the test there. Philip looked to their power only. He said there in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them shall take a little bit of it there. I can't take a penny worth there was a day's wages there, denarius. 200 days wages is not enough money to go buy enough food for all these people just to have a little bit. 15,000 people to eat. They haven't eaten that day. As I said earlier, we must not depend on our own ability to conquer the trials in our life. We've seen it throughout Scripture. God emphasizes that in the rebuilding of the temple there with Zerubbabel. God told him there in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by my Holy Spirit, the Lord said. It's not by our might, it's not by our power that we're going to accomplish those things, but it's only by the Holy Spirit's power within us. God empowering us. Jesus said a similar thing in John 15:5, where he said that just before that, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you know, if you'll picture just a moment here, a large grapevine with many different shoots of branches off of it, bearing the grapes and so forth, it's lovely to look at and tastes great. But if you take one of those branches and you break it off and you leave it out there and on the ground, what's going to happen to it? It's going to wither up and die. It's certainly not going to produce new grapes. And that's the point, Jesus said. There, apart from me, the vine, you, the branch, can do nothing. There's no power within yourself to produce life. There's no power to produce fruit. And so the point is then that with Christ, I can do all things. But apart from Him, when I fail to put it in His hands, I'm going to fumble. I'm going to fail. Andrew did a similar thing there in verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. If he'd have put a period right there, at least it would have been encouraging. But, he went on to say, what are they among so many? That's not enough. We can't do anything with that. He's right, we can't do anything with it. But when he put it into the Savior's hands, Jesus said, make the men to sit down. And he began to give them instructions. But understand there, apart from the Lord Jesus, they could do nothing. Apart from the Lord Jesus, 200 days worth of wages is not enough. A basket full of bread and some fishes is not enough. Until they put it in the Savior's hands. Little as much. When God is in it. The miracle itself begins there in verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, the number about 5,000. And again, we're told over in Matthew 14:21, besides women and children, so probably at least 15,000 or more. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and to the disciples and to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would, as much as they wanted to eat, they continued to eat. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, and there remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Here we have in this miracle that takes place, God required through this miracle. This miracle required man's obedience. Why did Jesus ask for the men, the people, to sit down when there was no food? And yet the disciples, they didn't say, why are we making them sit down? You know, what are we going to do? They obeyed. They had failed in their insight of what they could expect God to do, but they at least obeyed. And the people obeyed, at least because they had seen some miracles that Jesus had done. And so there was a test of faith that was there. And their obedience was the demonstration of the faith. And the same is true with us today. God tests your faith today. And the demonstration that you believe is not by words saying, yes, Lord, I believe, but it's by obedience that shows that your yes, I believe is real. And so it is the actions that speaks so much louder than our words. They didn't understand, but they did obey. We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, faith, and obey. And then the wiles in the wild song there, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. We are to demonstrate our trust by our obedience. Not only did this miracle require man's obedience, but this miracle showed God's orderliness. According to Mark chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus divided them in ranks of 50 and 100. Certainly, it would make, you know, from man's point of view, it would make the serving part and seeing who needed to be served a lot easier, as well as a collection of the fragments that remained there. Wouldn't be chaotic in that service, and that's one of the things that we see about God. He is a God of orderliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, of chaos. And in verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. God does not want a chaotic worship of Him, etc. God is not looking for that type of response to Him. He is a God of order and expects us to have order and organization as well within our lives. So this miracle required man's obedience. It showed God's orderliness. Thirdly, this miracle exemplified giving thanks. You remember how that when Jesus took the loaves there and He broke it and He gave thanks unto the Lord. We are to give thanks unto God for everything that He provides in our life. We just don't say, Lord, bless the food today, but we thank You for Your provision of it. We recognize and acknowledge that apart from You, Lord, we would not have. And you say, wait a minute, I have money in my pocket. I could go buy the food. How did you get the money in your pocket? Well, I worked hard for it. How did you have the health to work hard for it? Well, I've kind of taken care of my body. Well, how do you... You know, we try to explain away, but when you come down to it, apart from the Lord blessing us, we have nothing. And so we ought to acknowledge what God has provided. We ought to thank Him for that provision of what He has given. And I'm told, Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4:4 that it is only the proper manners for us to thank God for what He has provided. Came across this story of a farmer that came into the country, came in from the country there. He stopped at a fast food restaurant and bowed his head and he said grace. He had a prayer of thanks there for the Lord. Hey, old man, shouted an ill-mannered youth. Does everyone thank God for the food where you come from? The old farmer replied, the pigs don't. If we're really thinking about what we have and how thankful we should be, then we ought to return thanks unto the Lord, acknowledge what He has done. We need to have genuine gratitude, and the expression of that is giving thanks. And then the miracle revealed the power of Christ there in verse 11. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would, as much as they wanted to eat. Here in this boy's lunch, he took it, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he kept giving out, and kept giving out, and kept giving out, and kept giving out, like the widow's oil and flour there in the Old Testament that did not give out. God miraculously continued to allow that fish to multiply and that bread to multiply until these 15,000 or so people had all eaten everything and they were full. They were filled with the food. And then there was 12 baskets left over. It revealed the power of Christ. He's able to make even the smallest things accomplish His purpose. He used the tears of baby Moses to move the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. He used Moses' rod to work many miracles. He used David's sling to overthrow the Philistines. And he used and uses the weak to confound the strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. He takes the little things and make them accomplish big things, little as much, when we place it in the Savior's hands. And that is the key. When we place it into the Savior's hands. This miracle then lastly shows the blessing of serving. In verses 12 and 13 there, how were the disciples rewarded for their obedient labor? With 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each one of them. More than they had when they first began. They received that from the Lord even. They didn't. And I want you to get this. They didn't serve the Lord perfectly. They failed there together. But they did serve obediently when Jesus told them to set them down and to distribute the food. Even though humanly there was no way possible that it would take place. They were not perfect, but they did serve obediently and God blessed them. Could you take that home with you today? We may not be perfect in our service of the Lord. We ought to strive to be. There's no excuse. God gives us everything that we need. We may not be perfect, but we certainly ought to be obedient to what He says. And if we are, I believe God will bless. So what are some lessons that we can take from what we have learned? We need to look, number one, we need to look beyond our resources and we need to look at what God can do when we place it in the Savior's hands. We need to thank God for what He has provided and does provide, express our gratitude unto Him, and we need to use what we have for Him. I remember preaching a message back many years ago on David and Goliath, And here is young David fixing to go out and face this Goliath. And Saul, you know, offered his armor to wear and so forth. It just kind of was way too big for him and wondering what he's doing. And I pictured in my mind the conversation that he was having there. Lord, you know, what am I going to fight with? And he's got this sling over here slinging around his finger there thinking, you know, what am I going to fight with, Lord, against this great giant out there? And God says, what is that in your hand? And God says to you the same thing this morning. How are you going to serve me? What have I given you there in your hand? What is that in your hand? Are you willing to let God use that? Because when we place it into the Savior's hands, just like those loaves and fishes, it can accomplish so much more than what we could ever think possible in the Savior's hands. Are you willing to let God have your little bit for Him to make it much? Put it in the Savior's hands. Also, I know this message has not dealt with salvation, but we prayed earlier, both in Sunday school as well as in the beginning of this service, if there was anyone here today that does not know for sure
that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sometimes it could be a visitor that is here. Sometimes it could be a child that's grown up in our church and his eyes has been opened to the fact that he has not made that choice. Sometimes it can be an adult in our church. We've seen that happen before, right, Debbie? And come to the point and say, hey, I've heard for years and years and years and thought I was saved, and here God opens our eyes. And so I ask you, with all that Jesus Christ did and the purpose of him coming into this world to reveal the truth of God unto us, and in that truth is part of what we saw last week, that he is the only mediator between God and mankind. And Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary's cross. He died there for your sin and mine. So the penalty of your sin and mine can be paid there on Calvary. And if we believe that we're a sinner, and we believe that Jesus Christ died there on Calvary for us, and if we believe it's a genuine offer to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, then all we need to do is by faith make that choice to receive what Jesus Christ did as our payment of sin. And the moment that we make that choice, salvation takes place. He forgives us of our sin. He gives us the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are made worthy to be into God's heaven. We're not worthy by any other thing that we can possibly do. Amen. There's nothing that we can do for salvation. It's already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ when he finished it there on Calvary. Have you received it? Every head bow, please. You have heard the message of the truth of what God's Word says. I hope that you've been open with your own self to evaluate where you are. Some in the area of salvation, possibly, that may be questioning or may be struggling with whether or not they have genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if that's the case, that we could have someone deal with them this morning as they come forward in a moment. Lord, also for each one of us that are genuine Christians, each one of us that are seeking to serve you, Lord, help us not be sidetracked by Satan and causing us to think that we should not, and there's no place for us to really serve you in your church. Father, you have given us in our hand specific things that we can use for you. Are we willing? What would help us to answer honestly? Are we willing to place those things, those little things, in your hands and see what great things you can do through them? Father, help us to be willing. Help us to be obedient. Lord, when our faith is tested, Lord, help us to trust you. Even when we don't understand how it can possibly work, Lord, you're a God of miracles. And I pray that our faith will be solid in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.